Good morning. Isn't it good to be here? We are so thankful for your presence. Glad that you are here and that you decided to come and you chose to come and worship God. And we trust that everything that we do will be in accordance with His will. That's our desire. The material that we're going to go over this morning is taken from a workbook that Wilson Adams has about marriage. And the reason that I was drawn to this particularly is that his approach about things has to do with the concept of holiness. And we know that God has told us that we should be holy as He is holy. And there's a desire on our part to be like Him. So anything that can help us understand the concept of holiness and how it plays into all of our relationships. And we're going to talk about marriage this morning, but the concept is ever present in every relationship that we have. That there's an aspect of it that must stem from my desire to be holy in all manner of living. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, coming off the heels of Paul talking to the church at Corinth about their commitment to serve God as opposed to being drawn in to any kind of a relationship that stems from observing or acknowledging idols as godly. And so he says that we can't live that way. We live the way that God would have us to live. And he ends, really, he begins the next chapter, but that's really the end of chapter 6 when he tells them, he says, "Let us perfect holiness in the fear of God." So the problem we have with dealing with any kind of relationship that may come along is that we do have a tendency to treat the symptoms more than we treat really the cause. And people, you can read books about it. They'll talk about the fact that, okay, there's a problem here. We have a problem with communication. That is a symptom of what's behind it. Or we have a problem with trying to resolve difficulties or conflicts in our associations and in our lives. But again, that's a symptom. That's not the cause. Or we don't show the kind of appreciation that we should in our relationship with each other. And we can spend a lot of time talking about symptoms, but the thing where we need to go is to look at the spiritual focus in all of our relationships. A spiritual focus. So we ask the question then, am I a God-centered spouse or a spouse-centered spouse? It's a valid question. What is the thing that we look to more than anything else? Is it God or is it personal relationship with another human being? Because what we have is looking at it from how God would have us to look at it. But we have to come back to the fact that we need to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And the thing that will help us in this, I believe, is to realize that we are all sinners. So when we come with difficulties with each other or difficulties in our marriage life, we need to understand that all men and women have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody is in that boat. So when we're dealing with relationships, we cannot ever forget that we are all sinners and that God came to help sinners and to give us the right direction and help us to overcome things that stem from living a way that God would not have us to live. So we look at this relationship that we have. And we have to keep in mind that when we get married, we're marrying a sinner. Just like the person that we're going to be married to, they have to think in terms of, I'm marrying a sinner. But in Christ, it is a sinner that has been redeemed, which changes everything. And we then, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, have got to learn how to walk worthily of the calling wherewith we have been called. This is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. That's so, chapter 4 and verse 1, rather. That's so important for us to understand. We must be motivated in our relationship with each other by our commitment and our desire to please God. That's above and beyond anything else. It's how we should live. So the question is, the second question is, does God call us to be holy or does He call us to be happy? We live in a culture that seems to think that the main impetus of everything that we do gives me the right to be happy, however I define happiness. That is not true. God wants us to be holy. Holy in everything that we do. What we need to understand is that I am called by the Creator to love my spouse because I love Him. Because I love God. That's got to be. And period. That's it. That has to be the focus of what we do. The spiritual aspect of perfecting holiness. And some people say that, marriage is difficult. Well, there are difficulties in it that everybody has to overcome. That's exactly right. That's true. And you ask the question, well, why is marriage so hard? When it's easy to look at fairy tale-like approaches to marriage and to relationships. But the fact is that fact and fiction don't always meet at the right places. Marriage is hard. And we can't deceive ourselves into thinking that it's not hard. It becomes something that we can enjoy if God is at the center of everything we do. What marriage does is it battles selfishness. We struggle with that. And there will always be trouble when two sinful people marry unless, now here's the key, unless they embrace a higher and a greater and a holier motivation. That's the thing that changes it. The solution is, in difficulties that arise in any relationship, is my commitment to God. My reverence for God. Reverence is a concept that we seem to have forgotten about. But it is something that is repeated over and over and over again in God's Word for us to understand what God has in store for us. Now, so what God does, He seeks our holiness. And we must learn how to see ourselves in the way that God sees us. And we must be thrilled at the ultimate outcome of how God deals with us and what is important. Our relationship with God And this is something that we need to keep in mind, that our relationship with God will outlast our relationship with our mate. It's depending on greater things. And we need to understand that in our relationship. The problem is that we look for something in a person that only the Creator can provide. We look for something in another human being that only the Creator can provide. That's why it is so important for us to understand what God has done for us, and then what our responsibility and our relationship then would be with Him. This spiritual relationship will outlast anything in this life. We must keep in mind when we're dealing with our spouses that our wives, they're not God. Our husbands, they are not God either. If you seek life's greatest fulfillment from an imperfect spouse, you're asking too much. Think about that. If you seek life's greatest fulfillment from an imperfect spouse. And when we talk about something that life's greatest fulfillment, that's earthly life's greatest fulfillment. If we think it all is going to be tied up in our spouse, we're mistaken. Again, we have to see things through the lenses of our Creator and what He has done for us. We were created with a craving for the Creator of marriage. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, on chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." That can only be. It's just like the writer of Ecclesiastes says that we have been given and God has set eternity in our hearts. The only thing that can fulfill this is my relationship with God. It doesn't matter what relationship we're talking about on this earth. The key to it is that there is a hole in my soul that only God can fulfill. No one else can. But sometimes we seem to think that we can. Throughout the Bible, God talks about a marriage, a relationship that has to do with His people. He uses it as a metaphor to help us see what is important to Him. And oftentimes what Scripture does is it connects God's relationship with people to marriage. He being the Creator of marriage, we should listen to what He has to say. Once we finally understand that my desires can only be fulfilled by our Creator, once we understand that, then we have a better handle on how I relate to an imperfect spouse. In Isaiah 62 and verse 5, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so God rejoices over you." The verse says this, the complete verse says, "For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." So shall your God. In Matthew chapter 9, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 15. Jesus also refers to himself as the bridegroom. And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." You get the analogy that he's using with reference to God's relationship with us and with Him. In Matthew 22, heaven is compared to a wedding banquet. In verse 1 of chapter 22, if you'd like to turn and follow along, Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. "And Jesus answered, and he spoke to them again by parables, and he said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it and went their ways. And one of his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up the city. Then he said to the servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all of whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. And so he said to him, "Friend, how do you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, "Bid him, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness, so there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Metaphorically, he's trying to give us a picture of my responsibility, my relationship, what is expected of me, what my Lord has done for me, and how He has prepared things greater than anything that I can imagine. And now it is up to me to decide and for me to obey the call. Heaven. Nothing is going to be like it. And it's an extension of my relationship with God. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, the bride here has made herself ready. Beginning in verse 7 of Revelation 19, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren, and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Worship God. The bride has made herself ready. Again, it is not uncommon throughout the Bible for God to depict spiritual infidelity, even in terms of marriage infidelity. In Jeremiah chapter 3, and verse 8. Jeremiah 3 and verse 8. Says, and then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. Spiritual infidelity, as seen through the metaphor of marriages. By contrast, nothing illustrates the holiness of marriage more than what Paul says about it in Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 22. And I would urge all of us to go back and look at all of the things that Paul says in describing the relationship of marriage. He uses it with reference to the church. That should help us to see how important it is. So Paul says, beginning in verse 22 of Ephesians 5, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." The Savior of the body. "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Husbands, says, "love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord did the church." Nourish and cherish. A husband is to relate to his wife in those ways. This description, the whole thing that Paul is laying out for us, is a description of what our responsibility is and how we are to view the sanctity of marriage. Verse 30 says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." When you go through and look at all of the descriptors about the relationship, if our marriages are going to be what they are supposed to be, then we must put on all of these qualities, all of these characteristics. Are we imperfect? Yes, we are. We need the help of the Lord in fulfilling this. It is impossible to read these passages without having a higher appreciation for the sanctity of marriage. It's how important it is. So what makes God happy? Marriage is about my pleasing God. About pleasing God and about His glory. It is not about my happiness, but about God. And that's so important for us to understand. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, Paul says, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." Is that your aim in everything? Whether we're talking about individual relationships or we're talking about marriage, It is our desire, it is our goal to be well-pleasing to Him. That is our aim. In verse 15, Paul says, talking about Jesus, and He died for all. For those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. We live for Him. Maybe that's what we ought to have. A plaque where we can see it every day. And we talk about, we live for Him. That is, we live for Jesus. And if we would but do the things that God has asked us to do, our lives and our marriages will be fuller and better. And the relationship will be magnificent. We cannot afford to offer up excuses because our culture has tainted marriage. We still must go back to what God has said. Must look at my relationship with my spouse through the lens of God's perspective. It is about God's happiness and about His glory. It is not about mine. And there is an aspect of this in which marriage becomes a platform for evangelism, if you will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. Says this, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Is not the work of the gospel that of reconciliation? Is not that what Jesus came to do when He came to this earth? To reconcile man to God through salvation that we have in Christ. The question is, how can we promote a message of reconciliation? How can we do that? It is up to us to live for Jesus, to put God first. We must work hard. Because a success, being successful in any endeavor means that I have to work hard at that. We have to do the same thing with our marriages and with our relationship with God, trying to be what God would have us to be and setting an example for those who see us. It is so important for us to do that, to glorify God. We should be a living testimony of the power of God's love. A living testimony of forgiveness that comes from God. A living testimony of reconciliation. And this must be seen from a platform of evangelism, of being what God would have us to be. Sometimes we forget that. Or we even act like marriage is something that is set apart over here somewhere, that they're exempt from all of these other things in our relationship with each other. We seem to think sometimes that it's so easy. Anything that is worth striving for is going to have its difficulties. That's just the way things work. We can't forget that when we marry God's child. You see, child in the sense that we have all been created in the image and likeness of God. That makes our relationship with God as His creation special. Makes it different. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, God's people are seen as the apple of His eye. He cares about us. So when we discredit any of God's creation, we are discrediting the apple of God's eye. Zechariah 2 and verse 8 says this, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." We are special. My marriage and your marriage and our relationships is about our attitude towards God's son or God's daughter. And we can't forget that. Marriage is not about my relationship with another person. It's about my relationship with God. My relationship with God. You see, God designed your spouse. He sent Jesus to die for your spouse. And thereby, He came to reconcile us to Himself. Holiness. We have been designed so that we can make a choice and we can live like the Creator would have us to live, being created in His image. That makes us special. That makes your spouse special. That makes your husband, your wife. It makes you special and different. Therefore, let us perfect holiness in the fear of God. The only way that we are going to get out of marriage and out of relationships is if we see them through the crucible of holiness. That is the only way. I would urge us all to live life with a renewed interest and renewed zeal for being what God would have us to be in our marriages. Remember, somebody told me one time that on this earth, marriage is the greatest adventure. And with God by your side, there is nothing in this life that can equal it. But it depends upon a commitment you make to perfect holiness, to live the way God would have us to live, in all holy living, to understand what it means to be sanctified and to be set apart. God loves us. God loves His creation. And when we do something, when we do despot to God's concept and idea of marriage, we are doing despot to His children. God, it's like God is their father. And anytime you mess with a father's child, the father gets upset. When we change what God has said about marriage to something that we want or our culture wants, God gets upset. We need to resolve that we are not going to allow anything in this world to come between us and God. We must resolve to live the way He would have us to live. We live in a culture that preaches tolerance of any marriage in any form. That's not what God said. From the very beginning, God said, it is just like what Paul said in Ephesians 5, is that what God has done is He's created us so that we can enjoy this earthly relationship of marriage, one man, one woman for life. It's what He has said to us. The question is, are we willing to commit ourselves to that way of living in that concept? God, this is God's. It's not mine. This is what God has said. And we have a choice. We can either live the way He would like us to live, or let the culture decide and then suffer the consequences eternally. God loves us. He loves you. He loves your spouse. He loves His children. He expects us then to treat His children as His children, just like God treated us. This starts a journey that is, as we said earlier, that is absolutely marvelous. But one thing I would leave you with reference to this marriage being a journey. When you start out to go somewhere, and you're on a journey somewhere, maybe across the United States, there's a great possibility that from the time that you leave to the time that you arrive at your destination, that you're going to face some kind of difficulty. You may have a flat tire. You may have to stop because you don't have enough gas. There's just all sorts of kinds of things that could happen. If you listen to all the Safe Flight commercials on television on every journey, you're going to have a little pit in your windshield. But what do you do? When that happens, do you just abandon where you're going and what you're doing? No, you don't. Marriages are fraught with difficulties, but the solution is through Jesus Christ, and it is through God and abiding by His will and what He has in store for us. That's the answer. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This morning, if you're not a Christian, I would urge you to think about, if you're married, your relationship in your marriage, is it perfecting holiness? If you're thinking about getting married, are you talking about perfecting holiness? Looking at each other from that perspective, deciding that that's the way that you're going to live. It starts, though, with a commitment to serve God and not allow anything else to get in the way. God loves us. He sent His Son to die for us. He said if we wanted to be one of His children, He gave us a way to do that, to be saved. For us to repent of our sins. For us to declare our faith in Jesus as the Son of God. For us to confess Jesus as Lord. And then to be baptized into His name. Or if you are struggling with applying concept of holiness, if you're struggling with things in your life and you need us to pray for you or with you, whatever your need, won't you please come while we stand and sing.